Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been talking over the last couple of weeks in our sermon series about being Christians who are in the world, but not of the world. And last week we talked about how we as Christians differ from the world in our understanding of the last things and of tragedies like 9/11. This week, I'd like to talk with you about how we as Christians differ from the world in our understanding of the first things, namely the origins of mankind and of the universe. Where did they all come from? How did it all get here? What's the origin of the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the animals, and people? Now, this is an important question to ask because what you believe about this is going to affect your view of life, how you live it, and perhaps even determine your eternal destiny, as we'll see. And one thing we can say for sure at the start is we're definitely different from the world on this, on our understanding of the first things. And today I'd like to talk then, where did all things come from? The sun, the moon, the stars, the creatures, and us people. What's our God teach us? Well, the first thing I believe God says to us this morning is this: children, listen to my word on the subject. Listen to my word. Isaiah 45, verse 18, reads like this: "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it a chaos, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." So God tells us here he created the heavens and the earth. We know that from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We also know that he created all things through Jesus Christ. It says in our gospel reading for today, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things, he was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So God says to us, "I created the heavens and the earth." Second thing God says is, "I created all the creatures and all their wondrous designs and varieties and beauty." It says in Genesis 1, verse 20, "And God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the firmament of the heavens. So God created the great sea monsters and every living thing that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And then all the animals, the beasts of the field as well. God made them all." Third thing God says is, "I created man in my own image." It says in Genesis 1, "Let us make man in our own image," says God, "after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea," etc. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Him, male and female, he created them. So we believe that God made mankind. And how did he make all of us? By making one man, one literal man, who was named Adam, the first man. And God took the dust of the earth, shaped it, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And God took Eve from him. And he said, "I made them male and female, and you are their offspring, they your first parents," says God. And from these, the whole world, the whole earth was populated. Now I got another question. How long did it take God to do this? It's written here in Genesis 2, verse 1. Let's read that. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all his work which he'd done in creation," in the first 6 days, right? So what do we believe about that as Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod people in this late date in the history of the world and in this present evil age, as Paul calls it? I have here a statement called our brief statement, which is official teaching of our denomination, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. "We teach that God has created heaven and earth, and that in the manner and the space of time recorded in the Holy Scriptures, especially Genesis 1 and 2, namely, by his almighty creative word, and in 6 days. People laugh at that. People really do. 6 days, all this? You're kidding. But God says to them, but you do not understand my majesty. I'm the same God who stretched out hundreds of billions of stars by my word of power. Is anything too hard for me? Jesus says, with God, nothing is impossible. So I just got to say, I am so thankful, really. And I praise God that I can be part of a denomination in this late day and age, in this present evil age, that still confesses these truths of Scripture, because they're quite unpopular in the world. And so the second thing I think God would like to talk with us about today then is this. Be alert, though, and hear what the world is trying to teach you and your children about the origin of things. Let's take a look a little bit at what is taught under the banner of Darwinian evolution. Darwin and the theory of evolution. The world teaches what? Number one, God didn't create the heavens and the earth, but rather the heavens and the earth came about by a huge explosion that just happened by accident one day. No one's exactly sure how, just boom. And there it was, by sheer chance. Secondly, the world teaches you and your children that the creatures of the earth and all their wondrous variety and beauty and complexity. We've talked about how the human DNA, it's said in the physics fact book on the internet that if you stretch out just the human DNA in any one of you, the chemical sequencing to make your body do what it does, it would stretch all the way from the earth to the sun and back again 68 times. That's the physics fact book, not a Christian site on the internet. But they say all this, the creatures, with all their complexity, came about by random chance. And how? From a single cell that just happened to appear when there was a random collision of infinitesimal proteins in some primordial soup eons and eons ago. And so all complex life on Earth came about like a giant slot machine. Cha-ching, giraffe, cha-ching, elephant, cha-ching, insect. And everything's lining up in thousands and thousands and thousands and billions of apples all come up, cha-ching, to get an apple. This is what the world teaches us. Cha-ching. Thirdly, the world teaches you and your children that man is not a special creation of God, but is simply an evolved ape. Not to speak poorly on apes. I like apes. But it teaches that man is evolved from apes and from the lower forms of animal life. We eventually, going back far enough, were just a single cell, and then slime, green slime on some primordial ancient pond that had a mutation that did better than the other amoebas, and it fought its way up, killing the weak, the strong surviving, survival of the fittest, natural selection, passing on those stronger traits, and eventually you get all these different animals and man over the top of them. So, the summary of all the teaching of the world then is simply this. There is no God. And you don't need God. There's no need for God because we have an explanation for the universe that accounts for everything without God. It's all by cha-ching, chance, dumb luck. It all just is here by accident. That's our explanation, and this, my friends, is the world's idol. So what does God then teach and say to the people of the world? Psalm 14, first of all, he says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. He has a word for people like that, fool, if you're going to say that there is no God. It has disastrous consequences, that kind of a belief. Second thing, he says, the evolutionists, I believe he'd say something like he said to Job in Job 38. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment, in thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed bounds for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far you shall come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. The point is the evolutionary scientists weren't there when God created the world. Now, we're not speaking poorly about scientists. A lot of you are scientists, NASA scientists. But there's two different types of science. There's one called empirical science, which you guys are familiar with. It puts men on the moon. You can put it in a laboratory. You can test it. You can see if it fails. You can make it better until it works and it succeeds. That's empirical science, no problem. The other type, evolutionary science, is forensic science, like a detective. You weren't there. You have a couple of clues laying around, and you try to form some hypothesis and speculate how it all went together. The trouble is, as God says, you were not there. And scientists themselves know that the Earth spun at a different speed in ancient times. The magnetic poles have gone all over the place and been in different places. You've had ice ages. You've had all kinds of different things happening. All we have is some recent data, and they're speculating, going into the past, that everything was constant as it is today, and therefore we can make our calculations. But this is forensic science, and you end up with basing a lot on assumptions, reaching erroneous and faulty conclusions. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, says the Lord? Tell me, for you are old and you were born then. So let's talk then a little bit about speculation, about what's being taught to our children and to us. The popular present view of evolution was started by Charles Darwin, a British scientist, made it popular in his book, The Origin of the Species, which came out in 1859. And in there, he put forward his theory of evolution. And he talks about how North American black bears were known to catch insects by swimming in the water with their mouths open. And Darwin, being a good scientist of this forensic science, speculates how black bears could become whales. What did he say? And I'll quote Darwin to you, okay? Quote, he says, "I can see no difficulty in a race of bears being rendered by natural selection more aquatic in their structure and habits, with larger and larger mouths till a creature was produced as monstrous as a whale." So what does the father of evolution say? You got a whale in the water. You get a bear in the water. His mouth is a little bit bigger than the other ones. Therefore, he can catch more insects. Therefore, the girl bears think he's hot. He survives better than the other bears. They have little bear babies with bigger mouths. They pass on more mutations, and eventually you get a whale. Is this what we want to be basing our teaching and belief of the end, of beginning of the world upon? This kind of science? This is the father, straight from the horse's mouth. Or from the whale's mouth, or the bear's mouth, if you will. Now, there's an article. Well, actually, Darwin removed this section from his book because it was so ridiculed. People were like, that's ridiculous. And so he took it out of later editions. And then one scientist article I read, trying to make up for this, says, scientists now know, notice, they now know that Darwin had the right idea, but the wrong animal. Instead of looking at bears, he should have been looking at cows or hippopotamuses. So I can just picture this. Here's Joe Cow, you know, walking along through the pasture. Little baby cow Joe is born, and oh my goodness, his hooves look a little bit more like flippers. So he's flopping around. Everybody made fun of poor little Joe Cow because he can't walk very well. But then a flash flood comes. He swims a little bit better than the other ones. The other cows drown. The girl cows think the man with the flippers is kind of hot. They have little baby cows, calves with little flippers, and eventually get a whale. If you think I'm joking about this, which in a sense I'm making a little fun of it, but let me read to you then an actual article from CBS Evening News, December 20th, 2007, says tiny deer may have spawned mighty whales. Evolutionists, here, those who teach your children. The gigantic ocean whale may have evolved from a land animal the size of a small raccoon, new research suggests. For years, the hippo has been the leading candidate. Some scientists were skeptical of the new hypothesis by an Ohio anatomy professor. Notice who it's coming from. He published it in the Journal of Nature. He says, newer fossils point to the deer-like Idohyus, this little thing right here, and it might have been the whale. As a zoo animal, it looks nothing like a whale, Thewissen said. But he added, when it comes to anatomical features, the Idohyus is quite like one, quite strikingly like one. And he says, the key finding connecting Idohyus to the whale is its thickened ear bone, something only seen in cetaceans and whales. An examination of its teeth showed that the land-dwelling creature spent a lot of times in the water and may have fed there, like hippos or whales. Thus, he concludes that this little, it says, rodent, the earliest whales didn't look like whales at all. It looked like a cross between a pig and a dog. That is a university professor teaching in forensic science, speculating about things where he wasn't there, about a creature he found that he claims is 48 million years old. And why is it like a whale? Because its ear is similar to that of the ears of whales. To a Christian, you know what that sounds like? To me, it sounds like that the similarity in the ears points to a common creator who happens to use the same wisdom in different creatures that he created. And so we remember Jesus' words, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. So what else does God want to tell us today? I believe the Lord wants to also say this. I want you to know, my children, as crazy as this sounds, this is the world you live in. These are the people who are teaching your children. These are the people who are trying to teach you. And it is then obvious that you're going to be different from the world. And there's obvious, you're definitely going to have tension with the world. And you know that the world's law is pretty much evolution these days? If you go back to earlier America, 1925, the Scopes trial, state of Tennessee versus John Scopes, the man Scopes was charged with teaching evolution in school, and he was found guilty. My, how far we've come. In 1987, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that public schools can't teach creation science, can't teach that there is a God who created the world. It's against the law. Darwinian evolution alone has free course to be taught. And just think about how far this has gone. 2005, a federal judge in Georgia ordered Cobb County school officials to remove stickers that had been placed in student textbooks that called the theory of evolution a theory and not a fact. In 2008, the Brevard County Schools, after a board vote, said Brevard students will continue to be taught the theory of evolution the same way as they're taught the cell theory, the theory of relativity, and the atomic theory, namely as a proven fact. So, Darwinian evolution, one more here, 2005, Kansas State Board of Education voted to allow people to even question Darwinian evolution as a flawed theory. And the Kansas City Democrat board member Janet Wolf said, this is a sad day. We're becoming a laughingstock, not only to the nation, but to the world, and I hate that. Ain't that the truth? You want to teach that Darwin's evolution is not absolute proven fact, the world is going to laugh you off of the faculty and blackball you and won't allow you to teach, or laugh you out of the classroom, put you to shame. And I believe our children today are not being taught to think critically, to ask questions, but to simply be spoon-fed this and to regurgitate it back and to accept it, because otherwise they'll be ridiculed. But what happens if you just simply question it? If you simply say, you're a scientist, okay, scientists have data, present the evidence, give me fossil evidence, for example, that Darwin's evolution took place. Do you know if you look at the Nebraska man, which was heralded as the missing link, man and ape, 1922, they found out now it's a pig's tooth. It's verified. It wasn't man or ape. Piltdown man, 1912, was touted as proof of man evolved from apes. Now it's determined to be a forgery. Java man, 1892. I got a skull. I got a thigh bone. It's the connection. It's an orangutan skull and a human thigh bone. He forgot to tell you that he found them 50 feet apart. Neanderthal man, he had arthritis. If you simply redraw the man now without bias and putting extra hair on him, he looks just like us. Lucy, the 4 million old ancestor in Africa, discovered in 1973 an extinct ape. And no one yet in 152 years since Darwin have they found one fossil, one shred of evidence pointing to a missing link that they can verify that this is a missing link between two species. You know why? Because there ain't none. There is none out there, to use better English. Even if they find something that looks like a missing link, do you know that at least they estimate 5,000 animals are going extinct in a year? If they find something that looks halfway between a bird and a snake or something like, I don't know, how do you know that it's not just an extinct species that we don't know about today? But it's spoon-fed to our children. And I want to just take this example. Here. I got a Casio watch. You take any university professor, he finds this in the woods, and I hold this up to him, and I say, did nature make this? Was this by chance, cha-ching? Or was this by an intelligent creature? He said, well, obviously it's by an intelligent creature because it's so specially designed. Well, then, what is more complicated, my Casio watch here or the world? What about you? You and your body have 100 trillion cells. Your eye, according to Wikipedia, can distinguish 16 million colors. I didn't know there were 16 million colors. The average brain has 100 billion nerve cells. Your nerve impulses run from your brain to your body at 170 miles per hour. And for me to even talk up here takes 72 different muscles to produce human speech. Yes, all by chance, ka-ching, thank you, Dr. Bob. So what's God tell us then? He says, train up your children in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Yes, he tells us in Deuteronomy 6, these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And even if after all the work that's done out there by the media, by the world, by the pseudo-college professors, still, even now, 42% of Americans don't buy it. They believe God created the world just as it is, and 70% of white evangelical Protestants. Okay. Let's shift gears just a little bit. Next thing God says to us is this. I want you to beware of something. Beware of trying to make my word sound like Darwin. Beware of trying to make my word compromise with Darwin. Because guess what? It won't work. Here's an article that came out in June of this year, 2011. You can see the picture of the guy in there. Nice artist rendition here. The search for the historical Adam from Christianity Today. It's supposed to be a Christian magazine, but the key player in this article is Francis Collins, who is famous for his work in mapping out the human genome, the genetic code. He claims to be an evangelical Christian, and he promotes to you and to me theistic evolution. What's that mean? That he believes in God and the Bible, but he also believes in Darwin and that it happened just as he said, except not by chance, but God directed evolution. God directed natural selection. God directed mutations and the strong killing the weak and eliminating them and bringing forth everything this way. What's he say about humans? No historical Adam, no Adam and Eve. Simply, there were 10,000 hominids, which were primates, which were ape-like creatures that God touched 100,000 to 150,000 years ago. What's his evidence for this? He doesn't present any, even in his book, really. But I want to ask you a question. What if someone comes to you and says, let's meld these two, the Bible and Darwin. Let's put them together. They're really just saying the same thing. Can we do that? You ever heard of the story of the Trojan horse? The story of from Virgil's Aeneid, the poem, where there was a siege against the city of Troy in ancient mythology. The Greeks were sieging it for 10 years, couldn't get in. Till finally they had a ruse of war, where they built this wooden horse and hid 30 soldiers inside and then sailed away in their ships in the eyes of all at Troy. The Trojans opened their gates, they brought in the Trojan horse, and under cover of night, the Greek army sailed back and the men inside the horse broke out, opened the gates, and in came the Greek army and they destroyed the city of Troy, bringing an end to the war under the guise of giving them a gift. Could this be a Trojan horse, my friends? Theistic evolution? Let's just uncover and pack that for a moment. I'll tell you, it comes like a gift, but it would destroy you. Why? Number one, if we're descended from apes, then we don't bear the image of God. Secondly, if we're descended from apes, then our moral law, our moral code, is not that the strong help the weak, which is what Christians believe, but that the strong eliminate the weak. Natural selection, survival of the fittest, that would be God's way. But here's the real big one, okay? You got to follow this if you want to keep yourself safe. If we accept Darwin and evolution, it would destroy both the Bible testimony and the gospel from our hearts. Let's explain that. Watch this. If the earth is really 4.6 billion years old, as they claim, and Adam didn't come along till 100,000 years ago, then death was in the world for a long time before Adam sinned, right? Are you following that? If there's 4.6 billion years of one animal ripping throats out of another animal, even early man doing the same, killing each other, then death was in the world before Adam sinned. If death was in the world before Adam sinned, then death is not the result of sin. If death is not the result of sin, then Christ is not the savior from sin and the conqueror of death. Did you get that? I know it's a little, just follow one more time. I'll say it again. If there is all this time before Adam came, and there was all this death and destruction before Adam came, then God would have been declaring for all this time. He looked on it and said, "Ah, it is very good," as he says in Genesis 1. If death was in the world before Adam came, then sin is not death is not the result of sin, and therefore Christ is not the savior from sin by conquering death, by taking away our sins. This is really huge, my friends. It's a Trojan horse. If the earth is really 4.6 billion years old, with animals ripping their throats out of others' throats, would God really declare that good? And I think this is why evolutionists really want to cling to this more than anything else. Because it's the only explanation in the world for the origin of things without God. And that's why they cling to it tooth and nail. But I'm going to declare to you the truth right now. Romans 5, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Adam was a type of the one who is to come. He was a shadow of the Christ to come, Paul says. Therefore, he says in Romans 5, then as one man's trespass, Adam's, led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness, Christ's, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. If there is no literal Adam, then there is no literal second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. But I'm thanking God today that he has sent the Savior and he has given salvation to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in Matthew 23:15, and I think he could say it to the evolutionists of our day, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you traverse land and sea to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." So, does that mean then that Christians are against science? Answer, no. It means that many scientists are against God. We're not opposed to science. Scientists, many of them, not all of them, are opposed to God. But let's take Sir Isaac Newton, one of the greatest, most eminent scientists of all time, 17th and 18th century, famous for his laws of motion, his laws of gravity, his third law. What did he say? He said, "I can calculate the motion of the heavenly bodies, but not the madness of people. About the time of the end, a body of men will be raised up who will turn their attention to the prophecies and insist upon their literal interpretation in the midst of much clamor and opposition," said Newton. And he said, "In the absence of any other proof, the thumb alone would convince me of proof of God's existence. Yes," he said, the most beautiful system of the sun, the planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent being. All variety of created objects which represent order and life in the universe could happen only by the willful reasoning of its original creator, whom I call the Lord God. Thanks be to God for a man like Sir Isaac Newton. This is the kind of scientist we need today in teaching us. And I and my church and you, we reject evolution. Why? On scientific grounds, no evidence, or faulty evidence, on the grounds of common sense, and on the grounds of the Bible, and on the hope of our salvation. Conclusion, that I'm glad. I'm glad that I'm in the truth. And I thank God for having given us the victory in Jesus Christ. That I have a God who doesn't bless the strong eliminating the weak to survive, but rather the strong helping the weak. That not an earth that's formed by chance, which is mathematically impossible, but by the designing hand of an almighty God. That man's not an animal, but clothed in dignity and honor in the image of God, restored in Christ. And that death isn't forever. It's not the natural, and it's not good, but it's an enemy, an invader in God's world. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, has come and conquered death by taking away Adam's sin and by taking away our sin through his death on the cross, only to be raised up on the third day and to give us life, and that eternal forever and ever. Amen. This, I want to tell you, your pastor, I believe. And I thank God for that, and I know you do too. Therefore, I now commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Amen.